We had some folks come in and join us here right at the last minute, and they are traveling from Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, all the way over to Milford, Ohio, down by Cincinnati. And Brother Jessup is here leading the group, and it's King's Club?
Master Clubs,
all right. They were over in Philadelphia. You were just telling me very quickly. They go over there, and they have competitions for Bible memorization and different things along that line. And I think we had a group pass through here once a couple years ago that was with them. So we're glad to have them in our services here this morning. And they're traveling from Philadelphia trying to get back to Milford. And they took the time to stop in and be in church this morning. And that's a wonderful testimony. And we appreciate that and glad to have them here with us this morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Again, I am going to try to stand through the whole service here this morning. If I can't, I'll pull that chair over and you'll understand why. But the leg is getting much better and we're making progress. The therapy is doing good. So continue to pray if you would please, and we'll do what we can as we're able to do it. Matthew chapter 26. As you're turning there, let me ask you, we've got these folks here. Let me ask you a trivia question, a Bible question. Now don't answer out loud. And it's a simple one, so don't feel tested. But if I were to ask you this Bible trivia question, which of the Lord's disciples denied the Lord three times? I wonder, probably most would know the answer to that question. Which of the Lord's disciples denied the Lord three times? Now, if you don't know the answer, you'd probably be quick to accuse Judas Iscariot. He would be the most likely culprit out of those that would do it. But I think you'd be surprised to find out that it wasn't him. Most of us know that it was the Apostle Peter. The least suspected, I would think, you know, in general information, the least suspected of the group that would do that, but it was he that do it. So if you knew the answer to that, you got the Bible trivia question right. Now, here's the question I want to ask you this morning. If we know that it was Peter that denied the Lord three times, the next question is, why? Why did he deny the Lord? Peter, one of the Lord's inner circle, Peter, James, and John, one of the boldest, one of the best, if we could say it that way, of the Lord's disciples, yet the one that denied him. Look, if you would, at the story, and I know it's familiar to you, but in Matthew chapter 26, in verse number 69, we'll begin reading there. Just read down to the end of the chapter. Follow along, if you would, in your Bible as I read aloud. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 69. And the Bible says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were with him, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said unto Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this beautiful warm day. We thank you for this gathering of the saints of the family of God here together in this place. And Lord, we do again pray for those that are not with us this morning for health reasons. Lord, for each and every one of them, that you would, your grace would be sufficient. And Father, your healing touch would be upon them. And most of all, your presence would be felt as they go through their trial. We pray for those of us that are gathered here this morning that, Father, we would be a blessing and an encouragement one to another. And that, Father, most of all, we would be a blessing to you. That, Lord, you would use our lives to be an example to others of what the Lord Jesus Christ can mean in our lives. We pray for our time in your word this morning that you would use it to teach and instruct us. We pray, Father, most of all, you'd search our hearts. God, help us to see ourselves sometimes in these situations. And Father, know the remedy for them by the example of these in Scripture. We pray most of all, should there be one today that's without Jesus Christ in their heart and life, that God, today would be the day of their salvation. Today would be the day that they would give up completely on themselves and trust the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and trust Him entirely for their soul's salvation and their place in heaven in eternity. Bless Your Word to each and every heart, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know the story that precedes Peter's cursing and swearing, his denying of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning I want to ask this question, how does a man like Peter get in the position that he was in? Things don't happen overnight. A man is not a bold disciple of the Lord one day and then suddenly the next day wakes up and he's saying, I don't know him. I told you the third time, I don't know him. That doesn't happen instantaneously. Sin does not work that quickly. Sin has to have an open door before it can be effective. And sin starts a little bit at a time before it finally gets its grip in there. And in Peter's life, I believe there are some things that we can see that follow along the line that brought him to the place of where he was, where he's sitting there warming his hands by the fire among the enemies of Christ, and sitting there warming his hands, and someone comes and asks him, I think I recognize you. Aren't you one of his disciples? I told you I don't know him. How did Peter get to that point? I want to give you four things this morning that I believe, and these are not in concrete, but four things I believe that happened to Peter that caused him to get to the point where he was at in Matthew chapter 26. The first thing I want you to see is I believe he was disillusioned. He was disillusioned. Things did not turn out the way he thought things were going to turn out. This was not what he threw his hat into the ring for 3.5 years later when the Lord came by his way when he was out fishing and he left his nets and he left his occupation and he left his family. He left his living to go follow this man. I think Peter had higher aspirations than what turned out as he's sitting there watching this man in front of Pontius Pilate and the angry crowds crying out for his crucifixion. This wasn't, if we can say it this way, what Peter signed up for. It wasn't what he expected. See, Peter knew before he ever followed the Lord, being a Jewish man, he knew the stories. He knew what was spoken. He knew what was said. And back in Matthew chapter 2, we read this story that wise men came from the east upon the birth of Christ following a star. And they said to Herod and to those, they said, we have come to worship the King of the Jews. Where is he that is born? King of the Jews. And in the back of Peter's mind, that's logged in there. Somewhere around here is our King. Somewhere around here is our Messiah, the long-awaited Christ. We've been looking for him, and rumor has it that these wise men came, again, before Peter became a believer, but before that, he knew the story that the King had come. Then he heard that when this man, Jesus of Nazareth, according to Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, when Jesus began preaching, one of the first things recorded in his saying is, the kingdom of God is at hand. You can imagine for the Jews what excitement that caused. You can imagine for them, their long promised and long awaited, all the Old Testament prophecies pointing toward this one. And now rumor has it, now the story is, now he's even proclaiming this one who they said was the King of the Jews at his birth. Now he's saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. These things happened before Peter met the Lord, but I think that they had an impression on him. Because we find then in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 11 that Jesus was teaching his disciples because they thought that the kingdom of God would immediately appear. What the Jews were looking for when Jesus came in the New Testament was not a dying, bleeding Messiah per se. They were looking for a king that was going to break the bondage of Roman rule and set himself on the throne of David. And rule and reign with a rod of iron. See, they didn't understand the biblical picture that the Lord had painted there. And they were looking for that Messiah, that King. And they thought that in Jesus Christ they had Him. So convinced were they. Look, if you would, at John chapter 1. Here now we get Peter involved in the story. All these other things, the prophecy of the birth and the first preaching of Jesus, Peter wasn't there for those. But notice in John chapter 1, we find when Peter is first introduced to the Lord, and you know the story, he was brought to the Lord by his brother. And what a wonderful story that is, that when his brother Andrew met the Lord, the first thing he wanted to do is tell his brother Peter about it. And that's normally the way things go. When someone finds the Lord, they want their family to know about it right away. And in John chapter 1 and verse 40, the Bible says that one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. When Andrew heard John the Baptist preaching about Jesus, he knew who it was. This is the Messiah. This is the Christ. And so Peter's first introduction to the Lord was by his from his brother Andrew, who told him, we have found him. We have discovered him. We have picked him out. We know who he is. This man, Jesus, this man I'm going to introduce to you, he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. So again, in Peter's mind, these scriptures have been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king is here. And so Peter had left his nets and left his things and following, thinking that this was going to be the disciple. This is going to be the Messiah, the Christ. In fact, we read that when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, part of that prayer that you are familiar with is Jesus taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Peter did not have the benefit of Clarence Larkin's book on dispensational truth. He did not have all the prophetical books in front of him to read. So he believed confidently that this was the Christ that was going to set up his kingdom, and when he forsook his nets and left all to follow him, he followed a man that he thought and was sure was going to be the king. Many other scriptures in the Bible tell us about these things. In fact, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 21, you'll remember this story that the mother of James and John, the mother of Zebedee's children, came to the Lord in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 21 and said to the Lord, grant that these two my sons may sit, one on the right hand and one on the left hand, in thy kingdom. The emphasis in the Gospels, up until the betrayal and the crucifixion of Christ, the emphasis was on the kingdom and Christ being the king and sitting on the throne and ruling and reigning. And even Zebedee's wife, the mother of James and John, was so convinced that the kingdom was here that she said, allow my two sons to sit, one on the right hand and one on the left hand. And you know what murmuring and complaining that caused among the other disciples. But the thought process was, here he is, he's here. In John chapter 6, you remember the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with five loaves and two little fishes. And when he fed those people, and after they were all fed and satisfied, the Bible tells us down in John chapter 6, it tells us that the people, that Jesus perceived that they would come and by force and make him king. The whole thought process of all the Jews in the New Testament, in the Gospels, Jesus is our King. He is our Messiah. And I would say the capstone of that had to be Matthew chapter 21. Look if you would at Matthew chapter 21. Just a few pages back from where you're at. But notice Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them to me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. Notice verse 4. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt the foal of an ass. And his disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Here, after 3 years of following the Lord Jesus Christ, now it's all coming to a head. After all these promises about the kingdom, all these promises of him being the king of the Jews, now they're going to fulfill Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, as it says, that it might be fulfilled in verse number 4. They're going to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy. They're going to put Jesus on the back of this donkey. They're going to lead him into Jerusalem. They're all going to acknowledge and hail him as king, and he's going to become the king of Israel, and that's everything Peter was looking for. But that's not what happened. Now as Peter sits there warming his hands by the fire, that whole plan That whole process, everything that he had thought and dreamed of, everything that he had given up everything for, was now falling apart. This man that he had followed is now standing. This man that had worked the miracles, that had healed the sick, that had raised the dead, that had fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, now is standing there and they're screaming and yelling for his blood, and everything's falling apart. And Peter's sitting there trying to put all this together and process everything. And in the midst of all that, somebody comes up and says, "Weren't you with him in the garden?" He says, "I don't know what you're talking about." "Yeah, you're one of his disciples." "I don't know the man." "Well, I'm pretty sure I saw you in the garden. You were with him." "I don't know. I told you I don't know who he is." I believe Peter came to that point and time in his life because he was disillusioned. I have met many people over the years that become disillusioned with Jesus Christ. It wasn't what they thought it was going to be. Oh, do you remember when you first got saved? When the Lord first entered into your life and you had that clean feeling and everything was fresh and everything was new. I mean, the grass looked greener and the sun looked yellower and the sky looked bluer. Everything was fresh and new and it was so exciting. But then you found out that getting saved didn't mean there were no more difficulties. Getting saved didn't mean that God came down and fixed all the problems the way you thought they should be fixed. And a lot of folks get into church because either they're not saved and they're trying to get close to God, or they've gotten saved and they're getting in, and then they think for some misconstrued reason, they get in and they think that God is going to magically come down and wave some kind of a wand and fix every problem and make everything wonderful. Now, those of us that are a little more grown and mature in the faith, we understand that the same thing happens to the good and to the bad. That's what Solomon wrote about. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But sometimes people get disillusioned because they just didn't think this is what they signed up for. Sometimes the problems after salvation are greater than the problems before salvation. Sometimes once you trust Christ as Savior and commit your heart and life to Him, there are people that one time were close to you and helped you get through difficulties, that now that you're a Christian and vibrant in your testimony, they don't want anything to do with you, and you're on your own when you get into trouble. And just like Peter, it's easy for us to get disillusioned. The Lord isn't everything we thought He was supposed to be. Now you understand, we're reading the story. You understand that Peter was in the wrong and Jesus was in the right. Peter didn't understand the plan of God. He didn't know what was going on. And because of that, he became disillusioned. You and I many times don't understand the plan of God. We don't know what it is that He's doing. Guard yourself against this spirit. Guard yourself against wondering why God isn't doing what you thought He should do, when He should do it. Don't become disillusioned. The second thing I think that happened to Peter, and this is a cause, a result of being disillusioned. Number two, he was disappointed. Look with me, if you would, back at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and I'd simply say this, that disillusionment can cause disappointment. When the Lord isn't doing what you thought He should do, when you thought He should do it, or in the way you thought He should do it, then it's easy to become disappointed. And again, Peter didn't go from where he was to sitting at this fire overnight or instantaneous. There was a process that began with his disillusionment. A process that began with his questioning why God was doing what He was doing. And it led to his disappointment. Notice in Luke chapter 22. Look down, if you would, at verse number 36, I think is what I want. Luke chapter 22. Let's start in verse number 35. And Jesus said to them, speaking to His disciples, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything?" And they said, "Nothing." You remember earlier in the Lord's calling of the disciples, He sent them forth and He said, "Don't take anything. You don't need anything. Those to whom you preach will take care of you. Go from house to house and they will meet your needs. You don't need anything." But now He's telling them, He says to them, "When I sent you without anything, did you lack anything?" They said, "No." Then verse 36, "Then said He unto them, but now," all right, there's a change. "But now," He says, "he that hath a purse, let him take it. That simply means you need money. You're going to have it from now on. He that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Isn't that an unusual statement for the Lord to have made to His disciples? As they're getting ready to go into the Garden of Gethsemane, He tells them, all right, before I told you, with food and raiment, there would be content. But now, if you've got money, you're going to need it. If you've got a scrip, you're going to need it. If you don't have a sword, sell your garment and go out and get one. Now, doesn't that sound like preparation for a battle? Doesn't that sound like the Lord's telling you, you need to be on guard, that you're going to have a sword here? And so Peter, with all confidence, believed that's what the Lord's saying. Notice down in verse 38, and they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And He said unto them, it is enough. I believe Peter, at this point in his life, believing still that Jesus was the coming Messiah and King, was ready to fight. Look in that same chapter, Luke 22. Look down at verse number 33, if you would. Luke chapter 2 and verse 33. This is Peter speaking. And Peter said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Now, I don't personally believe that Peter was speaking beyond his capabilities. I believe that Peter had every intention at that point of dying for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no qualms about it. If that's what it took to make Jesus king, if that's what it took to get the kingdom of David established, he was willing to lay down his life. In fact, there are three separate occasions that I see that Peter said this very thing. Look, if you would, at John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse number 37. This is not the same as Luke chapter 22. But in John chapter 13, Jesus had told His disciples He was leaving them and that where He was going, they could not follow Him. That was an interesting thought process for them. He's going somewhere we can't go. We've forsaken everything. We've left everything to follow Him. Now He's telling us we can't go with Him. And Peter answered this, and he said in John chapter 13 and verse 36, Peter said unto Him, Lord, whither goest Thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Peter was willing to give his life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said unto him at this occasion, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So Peter had made it very clear. In fact, back in John chapter 11, you remember the raising of Lazarus? When Jesus was going to travel through Samaria and all that region, and they said, you can't go through there. The Jews before sought to kill you. And he said, nevertheless, I'm going to go there. And they said, let us all go and die with him. Peter among the group, ready to lay down their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at one more reference, if you would, back in Matthew chapter 26. And earlier than what we've read already, Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 35, we see Matthew's account of this again. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 35. Peter said unto them, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter was a leader among the disciples. Matthew 26 verse 35. And he said, it says here again, Peter said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. They're going into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knows what's going to befall them there, though Peter doesn't. But before they go into the garden, he tells his disciples, if you didn't have a sword, sell your garment and get one. They say, Lord, we've got two swords. He said, that's good enough. That's all we'll need. And they go into that garden. And as they go into the garden, Jesus says to his disciples, you stop here. I'm going to go forward a little space and I'm going to pray. You watch and pray while I pray. And he goes and prays. You know the process that happens a few times, and he comes back to them, and after they're all done praying, they go out, and here comes a band of soldiers being led by none other than Judas Iscariot. Look, if you would, then, at John chapter 18. Talking about Peter's disappointment. Here's the crux of it, the climax of it. John chapter 18 and verse 1. John 18 and verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, He went forth with the disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus ofttimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Notice verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. This story that's recorded in each of the Gospels tells us that when Judas betrayed the Lord in the garden, Peter was ready for the fight. He was ready for the battle. He was ready to defend his Lord. He was going to fulfill his word. Though all men forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. I'm willing to die with thee. And now against Judas Iscariot and a band of soldiers, just against the Lord's disciples, Peter, James, and John there in the garden, he's willing to go out there and begin a sword fight. And he pulls his sword and he swings it. And we kind of imagine the way it must have happened if his right ear got cut off. And if you usually swing a sword parallel like that, that the servant must have ducked somehow and it took off his right ear, and there the ear plopped to the ground. Peter was willing to shed blood to defend his Lord and Savior. And I'm sure he was ready for a commendation. He was ready for the Lord to commend him and to give him a silver star and to just say, Peter, I appreciate that. What a way to go. But notice what it says in verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and captains and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. Can you imagine Peter? Can you see him in the garden? Can you see him having forsaken all and thinking this is the Messiah, the Christ, the King of the Jews? Can you see him now that the Lord has said, if you don't have a sword, you need to get one. We've got two. That's enough. Now here comes the enemy. And Peter does what his instinct tells him to do. He draws the sword. He slashes with the sword. He cuts the servants. And the Lord rebukes him. The Lord says, put your sword away. And the Lord takes that servant's ear and puts it back on his head and heals the man. Now Peter is sitting by the fire, warming his hands, rethinking everything that's happened, and wondering, how did it get to this point? How did we get to here? We thought that this was the one that was going to deliver Israel. And now he's going to be crucified. Weren't you with him? No, I wasn't with him. Don't you know him? I don't know him. Aren't you one of his disciples? I don't know the man. He was disillusioned. He was disappointed. Then thirdly, and again, I believe this is a snowball rolling downhill. You understand that once you get disillusioned and start to get this is going to happen to all of us. And once we see it begin to happen, we need to, as Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud. We need to realize what's going on, and we need to turn this thing around as quickly and as fastly as we can, because if we don't, we're going to get to where Peter got. And after these two things, after being disillusioned and after being disappointed, the natural progression was he got discouraged. Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and we saw this verse actually in Sunday school in Luke, I believe, in studying Romans. But look at Matthew chapter 19. Peter is disillusioned. He doesn't understand. This wasn't the way it was supposed to go. This wasn't what they thought. He's disappointed. He thought he would be commended for that which he did for the Lord. And instead, the Lord rebuked him. The Lord took him down a peg. And now he's discouraged. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, Peter said to the Lord, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed Thee. What shall we have therefore? And again, we talked about this earlier. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, he which hath followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Here again is that kingdom thing. And they're all going to be sitting on thrones. "And everyone that hath forsaken house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit eternal life." Peter remembered these words of the Lord. He remembered what he said. There's going to be a kingdom. We're going to sit on these thrones. We that have forsaken everything are going to get houses and lands. We're going to get mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers. Everything's going to be blessed. Everything's going to be good. And now they're crucifying him. And now here he is sitting and sulking. And according to this verse in Matthew chapter 26, he began to curse and to swear. Now, there's a lot of controversy over actually what Peter said there. And I don't want to give any occasion to justify foul language. But sometimes when you get so desperate and so cold and so far from God, there's no telling what will come out of your mouth. And the Bible said, your speech betrays you. Some folks have said, well, that's because he had a Galilean accent. Didn't speak like these people down here around Jerusalem. But the next verse kind of says, then began he to curse and to swear. That tells me he tried to make his language accommodate those that thought his language didn't sound like their language. And if that be true, it wasn't about an accent. It was about his language. Not a commercial fisherman didn't sound like the other commercial fishermen. The disciple of the Lord didn't talk and sound like the other people. And that's a good thing. That was a good example. But now he's so disillusioned and so disappointed and so discouraged that he's sitting and sulking and swearing. Sitting there saying, "I don't know the man. I told you, I don't know the man." It's hard to imagine sometimes how a man can get from where Peter was. You remember when the Lord said to them in Matthew 16, this again precedes all this, "Who do men say that I am?" The disciples said, "Well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets, or some even say think you're John the Baptist risen from the dead." And Jesus said to his disciples, "But who do you think I am?" And Simon Peter, as was his nature, jumped to his feet and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter had that positive aspect. He had that boldness all about him, and that shaped his character, and that brought him down to the place where he's now sitting by the fire, wondering how it got to this. But let me tell you the fourth thing. Not only was he disillusioned, discouraged, or disillusioned, disappointed, and discouraged, but fourthly and lastly, he was distanced. He was distanced. He had walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. And about one of the only occasions we read about him not being close to the Lord is when the Lord was dealing with the woman at the well of Samaria, and the disciples went into town to buy bread. Other than that, they slept where he slept and ate where he ate, laid their head where they laid their head, traveled where he traveled. They were with him all this time. But then in the garden, when Jesus was taken and Peter was disappointed and disillusioned, he fled. Instead of following the Lord to see what would happen, he fled and he followed afar off. And when you follow afar off, it's not going to be like when you fellowshiped with Him. When you're looking from a distance, it's not going to be the same as when you were there and involved. And now Peter's problems kind of come to a head, and they all come to this result, that he's distanced now from the Lord. In fact, he's looking at the Lord from a distance. When he sees Him in here just in a few minutes, when he sees Him from a distance, not like it used to be. And what happens in our lives when we get disillusioned or disappointed or discouraged about the things of God, it becomes a gap in our relationship with the Lord. And it's not because the Lord has done anything. It's not because He's moved. It's like the old illustration of the folks that had the old pickup truck with the not the bucket seats, but the bench seat in it. And the driver sitting on one side and the wife sitting by the other door, and she says to her husband, she says, "You know, when you remember when we were younger married, we used to sit so close together." And he looked at her and said, "I haven't moved." So she scooched over to get a little bit closer to him. That's the way it is with the Lord. The Lord doesn't move. The Lord doesn't walk away from us. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I'm with you always. And so when disillusionment and disappointment and discouragement come into our lives, it causes us to distance ourselves from the very person that can help us through those trials. It distances us from the very one that we used to walk with that got us through things that we didn't imagine before. And here is Peter, who had walked and talked, had eaten in fellowship and conversed with the Lord. The same one that said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he's saying, I don't know Him. I don't know Him. What a sad state to end up in Matthew chapter 26. This disciple that was one of the Lord's inner circles and so close to Him, now warming his hands by the fire of the enemy, denying the Savior that he'd followed for 3.5 years. And it is so easy for us to stand back here and point a finger at him and say, how could he do that? I'll tell you how. The same reason you. The same reason as I. That sometimes we don't understand what God's doing. We don't understand His plan. We get disappointed, we get discouraged. And when we do, you know, can I tell you, I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I've visited folks that have been missing church services. They haven't been in church for a while. And I call them on the phone or I knock on their door and I sit down with them and say, we've missed you in church. Well, Pastor, I've been going through some things and I just haven't felt like coming to church. Now, with every kind bone in my body that I can muster at that time, I try to explain to them. I don't do what I'm thinking in my mind, but I try to explain to them. If you're going through something that's difficult, if you're going through a trial, if you're going through disappointment, if you're going through discouragement, if you're going through disillusionment, the best thing you can do is get in church on Sunday morning. Be around the people of God. Sing the hymns of the faith. Hear the preaching of the Word of God. Nothing else. Instead of sitting home and brewing in your circumstances and the problems and the trials and the disappointments, get out among the people of God. Let your spirits be lifted. Get close to God. That's the solution. And I'm glad to tell you, and I know you know, you're not Paul Harvey, but you know the rest of the story. You know what happens in John chapter 21. The closing of that scene in Matthew chapter 26 is one of the most amazing stories in Scripture. The ending of Peter's story, after he denies the Lord 3 times, the Bible simply tells us that Jesus, as he's led away from Pilate's hall, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter looked and saw the Lord, and not a word was spoken. But when the eyes of the Lord met the eyes of Peter, the Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Nothing had to be said. No words had to be spoken. The minute the Lord looked upon Peter, Peter recognized and realized his failures. He recognized what he'd just done. He did not try to excuse himself. He did not try to write it off as a moment of weakness. He recognized and realized what he'd done wrong, and he went out and wept bitterly. Again, this is not John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that was kind of disposed to tears and weeping. This wasn't Jeremiah the prophet. This was Peter, hardened, rough Peter, went out and wept bitterly. And the end of the story comes in John chapter 21. You need not turn there. But in John chapter 21, we read the story where the Lord, after His resurrection, comes to the Sea of Galilee while Peter and the men are out there fishing. In John chapter 1, Peter had given up. He's discouraged again. All these things that happened. He said, I go a-fishing. Now there's more in that phrase, I go a-fishing, than just going back to what he used to do. He said, this is it. The Lord wasn't, it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. It didn't pan out. It didn't work out. I was wrong to leave everything. I'm going back to what I used to be and where I used to be. And he went back and all the other disciples said, we go with thee. And they went out to fish. And they went out that night and they fished all night and they caught nothing. And the Lord appeared on the seashore and called out to them, told them where to find the fish. Throw out their nets, and you shall catch a big draught of fish. And they did, and they caught, this is a good Bible trivia question again, 121 fish were caught in the net. And when Peter saw what would happen, he said, it's the Lord. And the Bible says that he dove into the water from the boat. He couldn't, that distance between him and the Lord, he couldn't stand it anymore. And instead of waiting till he could troll the boat to shore or paddle the boat to shore or everybody get their nets in, he jumped in the water and swam to shore to get to Jesus as quickly as he could. Oh, here's the difference from the disillusionment and the disappointment and the discouragement and the distance. Now Peter's heart is, there's the Lord and I want to get there as quickly as I can. I'm not going to wait for the boats. I'm not going to wait for the nets. I'm not going to wait to bring in the draught of fishes. I'm getting to the shore quickly. And when he gets there, the Lord is sitting there waiting for him. Got a little fire cooking and some fish. Where'd those fish come from? Got a little fire going and fish on the fire, and Peter sits down with the Lord, and the Lord looks at Peter and says to Peter, he said, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter looks at the Lord and said, Lord, you know I love you. And they sit there a few minutes longer. I don't know that any other words were spoken. And the Lord said again to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. And a third time, the Lord looks at Peter and says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Remember, though all men forsake thee, yet I won't. Jesus said, lovest thou me more than these? And the Bible says that Peter was grieved that the Lord asked him the third time. Now, I can only imagine the reason Peter was grieved is because he was remembering just a few days earlier, sitting by the fire, three different times saying, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. And he was grieved. But the third time the Lord said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Can I say this? When he was disillusioned, it didn't mean he didn't love God. When he was disappointed, it didn't mean that he didn't love God. When he was discouraged, when he was distanced, it didn't mean that he didn't love God. It just meant he allowed his circumstances, he allowed what he thought things should do and how he thought, he allowed that to be more premier in his mind than the will of God. And Jesus said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? The Lord said, and Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter had fallen out of fellowship with God. He had distanced himself from the Lord. And the Lord rebuked him for it. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord. Are you sure? Yes, Lord. You love me more than these? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter repented. Repented of his disillusionment. Repented of his disappointment. Repented of his discouragement. Repented of his distance between him and God. And because of that, he was restored. Peter had moved, the Lord hadn't. And the Lord was still right where Peter had left him. And now Peter comes back to him. And what happens in the life of Peter after this? You know the great and grand and glorious story. On the day of Pentecost, when people from all around the world have come for the feast of the Passover, Peter stands up and he begins to preach boldly and proclaim the Word of God. Not too many chapters after that, he goes into the house of the first Gentile, Cornelius, and opens the door of the gospel to the Gentile world. God used Peter again. He went through those times. He went through those trials. He went through those disappointments. He went through that time of agony. But he restored his fellowship with the Lord, and God was able to keep him in fellowship with him. Can I tell you this morning, Christian, you're going to go through disappointment. You're going to go through discouragement. And you are even, I hate to say it, you're going to go through times where you're not as close to God as you ought to be. And not as close to God as sometimes you were. That's the natural progress of life. But the key to understanding is to recognize it when it's happening. And realize that the failure is not in God. The failure is in us. And that God is always willing and ready and able to forgive and to restore and to renew that wonderful fellowship. Poor Simon Peter. He's in heaven now, and according to all the jokes, he's greeting everybody at the gate. I don't think that's the way it works, but Peter's in heaven now. And here we are down here on earth. And you know what we remember about that poor guy? We remember His bold proclamation, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We remember His preaching on the day of Pentecost where 3,000 were added to the church. We remember all that. But you know what we also remember about that guy? The time he sat there and denied the Lord 3 different times. I am sure, without a doubt, that if Simon Peter could go back and erase anything from the Word of God, it'd be the end of Matthew chapter 26. He'd like to take that story out, but it's been recorded. It's there. And I believe the reason the Lord allowed it to stay there, allowed that little blemish on Peter, is for you and I to realize that He's just like we are, that He's no different than we are. He had great mountaintop experiences. He had great victories, but He had deep valleys. And the same thing happens to you and I. Even when we love God, even when He knows that we love Him, we go through disillusionment. We go through disappointment. We go through discouragement. And if we allow those things to build up, we go through distance from the Lord. Maybe that's going on in your life right now this morning. I don't know. Maybe God's just not doing what you thought He should do. It's not going the way you planned for it to go. I understand that. I'll let you borrow my walker. Things just aren't, Lord, this wasn't the plan. This is what I signed up for. This isn't how it was supposed to happen. We can get discouraged. We can get distance from the Lord if we're not careful. And maybe this morning you see yourself somewhere along that line and you need to come to the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I don't want there to be a distance between us. Let's all stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Don't let it be written that we got so discouraged and depressed that we lost our testimony and denied our Savior. Whatever it is you're going through, He understands. Whatever it is,